Hello and welcome to Messiah's Upper Room Podcast. Each week, you'll join Messiah's Upper Room Bible Study Class led by Pastor Jim Oddie. This week, we continue our series over the Gospel of John. Enjoy.
Okay, so what we're going to do this morning is go backwards a little bit in terms of kind of where we finished up last week. You know, it's always one of those things when you're just about bringing the class discussion to a good ending, and then somebody brings up a question that in with 2 minutes left, you know, you have to think, well, should we answer that question or should we just say, well, we'll talk about it next week? So anyway, we're going to talk about it today as it still is wrapped into the reading for this morning, which again is John 15. So if you recall from last week, what I did was I put up on the board a little sort of depiction, a drawing, if you will, of the vine and the branches. So the analogy that Jesus is using as he describes our relationship of faith to him is that he is the vine. So in vineyard terminology, the vine is the main root from which it's in the ground, and it draws the nutrients from the ground, and then the branches come off of the vine, and the branches are actually the part of the vineyard from which the fruit comes. And so the thing that we always want to remember is that when Jesus talks about the relationship of the vine to the branches, it's not in a vacuum, okay? It's the idea is that we are in relationship with him set in the context of the world. So it isn't just like, oh, him and us, and then there's nothing else with it. There is the world, and then there is your world. And so Jesus often talks about that, and John references the world all the time. But when John uses the term the world, it's mostly kind of in a negative sense, in the sense of that he's talking mostly about the motivations of the world as it relates to the inclinations that we have as sinners. And so then when he talks about the world, he's talking about the world, the devil, and your flesh, as being that which would be contrary to faith or contrary to your walk with Jesus. And so then the idea of he is the vine, we are the branches, really fits in well, that we're in the world. Jesus always says, don't be of the world, but we're still in the world. And so, but the fact that we're in the world, this now really means much more than it would just be if we were just talking about the relationship that we have to Jesus, and that was it. So my question really is for us this morning is, how is your world? Or how are you doing in your world? Maybe that's a better way of saying it, but how's your world? How's your world? How's your world way back there on the back row that we haven't seen in like 8 weeks? How's your world? It's good?
Yeah, but it's isolating.
It's isolating. So what is that doing to you or for you? Did you welcome it ever? Do what?
I think I talked to myself a little more.
You talk to yourself more? Yeah, you know, that's a good point about that, yeah. We can kind of get used to isolating, and after a while sort of lose that connection with other people, and then you think, well, who is there to talk to, right? So we just talk to ourselves, very good. All right, so isolating is one. I'm just going to kind of write these up here. Isolating, okay? How's your world?
Boring.
Who said that? Boring? Boring. How's it boring?
Same old thing.
With the same old people, right? Yeah, gee whiz, yeah, bummer. Okay, it's boring. All right, boring. Yeah, what else?
Fantastic.
Oh, sure. Fantastic. You know who says that? Introverts. Introverts say that. Those of us that are introverts, we have waited our whole lives for the world to be like this, haven't we? Yes. Okay, what's fantastic about it?
Just finding new ways to reach out and contact people. Like George, who can't be here.
Yeah.
You know, I call him about every 10 days or so.
Yeah.
We have a fantastic conversation. He inspires me.
Okay. So,
writing letters.
Maybe just like it's causing you to be innovative.
Yes.
Would that be a way to think of it that
yes,
way?
I actually had launched a line of greeting cards.
You're launching a new line of greeting cards?
Well, I couldn't get them, so I made them.
Well, no, I'm just...
I created this expectation in the family that you have to...
You're going to get one for everything now, yeah. And now that I'm announcing it to the whole world in our class, I'm expecting to be on your list as well. So just letting you know, I'll be happy to give you a series of dates that are important to me that I'm going to want you to commemorate in some way. Very good. Awesome. All right, what else? How's your world?
Reflective.
Reflective. My goodness, we're going deep
I
today.
I spend so much more time enjoying things that I should be doing all along. My devotional time has doubled.
Okay.
My time in the backyard, just appreciating nature.
Yeah.
Communicating through email and online. Just a lot more peaceful.
Oh, okay. So reflective kind of means that you have perspective. And you're taking the time to look at something that maybe was always there, but you didn't really have time to...
I didn't use the time to do it.
Yeah.
And now...
Kind of...
Yeah.
That's awesome. Okay.
Smaller.
What?
Smaller.
Smaller?
Smaller in the sense that the people you come in contact with is so much smaller than it used to be. There's fewer people that attend Sunday school. There's fewer people who attend church. There's fewer people who go to Bible studies. Places you would normally go,
yeah.
There's fewer and fewer people that you actually interact with.
Yeah, okay.
In a smaller world.
Okay, yeah, Milo, you had your hand up before?
Yeah, it's restricted.
Restricted.
There's a lack of freedom of movement.
It's restricted. So when you say that, do you mean that you're being prevented or that you're choosing to limit yourself in those restrictions?
Actually, it's a little of both.
Okay.
You have places where you can't go.
Yeah.
And you're also limiting yourself where to places.
That's true. That's true.
In other words, you're lacking a freedom of movement.
Some things are not open to us that we would like for them to be. And then other things, there's so many rules with it that you think, oh, I just don't want to do it, you know, kind of thing. Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah, I was thinking about that with the baseball season. I thought I would mention that to you. First of all, how about those Rangers, all right? But I finally found myself, for those of you that were worried about that, you know, I have a cardboard cutout of myself at the game, so... For those of you that are looking for me at any given time, you can just look on TV and you'll find me there. I'm in section 14 on row 12. So just so you know, and I'm very excited about it. The way they do it is they have it's like this much of a cardboard cutout of you. And so I'm so excited because, first of all, where I'm seated, it's guarded by the net. So we don't have to worry about any foul balls taking my head off or anything like that. But at the end of the season, I'll be able to go by the stadium and pick up my facsimile of myself. And so I have grand plans for that thing. So I'm not going to share any of those with you. I'm going to let you be surprised as to where you'll see this cardboard cutout of me. Just showing up on camera. It'll be awesome. It'll be awesome. Yeah. Do what? I'm sure that was a funny joke you just did. Yeah.
I said instead of Flat Stanley showing up somewhere, you're going to be a flat pastor.
Yeah, that's right. It'll be a different side of my personality, that's for sure. Okay.
Did you get to send the picture?
What?
Did you get to pick the picture?
Yeah, so what happened was Kathy, she had this great idea at the office. She said, here, let's take your picture. So anyway, she took a picture. So I have a small version of that in my office of myself, but I prefer the large life-size version of myself. Yeah.
Have you seen your picture?
Yes. Oh, yes. When I watch the game, I'm looking very intently. Well, because it took them forever. You know, they move people around. And so initially, I was really disappointed that I didn't get to sit next to George and Laura right behind home plate. I was kind of crushed by that. But eventually, I showed up. And it was fulfilling to finally find myself. That's what I... Because I just felt lost in the world. But anyway, okay, any more? What? Yes. Yes, I have my red Texas shirt on with my blue ball cap on. Oh, yeah, my friends now call me the stiff, so. See, why do I have friends like that? Yes.
I find myself looking for answers.
Looking for answers. Ooh.
Looking more towards Jesus.
Okay, looking for answers. Like what? Like the question why? Is that one of the questions, or what's the when you're looking for answers to what question?
All the scary stuff.
Okay, so scary stuff. Yeah, sometimes I think we think that we would be less scared if we just knew more. Have you ever run into that where you thought, well, if I just know why something is, or if I just know the answer to something, I won't be as scared. And to some degree, that's probably true. But with a lot of stuff that's going on in the world, it's hard to gauge when is the amount of information you have enough. Because it always seems like there's another question. There's always another thing that comes up, and then we go, oh my gosh, now I got to find that answer. Yeah, Kathy.
I'm trying to move myself to more one day at a time.
Okay.
To your point about restricting information, I've sworn off much of that. I'll read the paper.
Yeah.
But no national news, because no matter what it is, it's bad.
Yeah.
And I think it's being done to scold us and make us all angry. So I've just had to say,
I'm
not watching it.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm finding that because I already know how I think about things, although I do think about things. But if you're watching sensational things, it's really hard to sort of glean out what is the real thing from what is the thing that's just designed to get your attention. So I limit that. But I've been watching a lot of home improvement shows. You know? Like, I never really, I mean, I like HGTV and all that stuff, but now I really like it. I mean, it's like, and it's so, like, refreshing to see somebody take basically something that's wreckage and turn it into something beautiful and redeemable, and they only do it in an hour. That's the amazing thing about it. You know, gosh, I wish I was good at what I did, because I could fix things in an hour. But that and car repair, that's the other one, is I like the car repair shows, even though I don't work on cars or anything, but I still like the idea that they take these crummy, beat up, rusted, you know, junky cars, and they turn them into these amazingly beautiful things. So there's something redemptive about that, you know, when you think about that. Yeah. Yeah, Gina.
I think it's been enlightening.
Enlightening?
Yeah. I mean, as far as the things that before the pandemic we thought were just so important and so essential and things that couldn't live without.
Yeah.
Have become to where they're not so important. They're not so... need to be the very top of our radar and the thing that's most important to us and the thing that we have to focus on and spend the most time doing.
So you're saying that your priorities are shifting. That's what happens, yeah. And for the better. I mean, in many ways, we get to where we think, oh, I can't live without that. Or, oh, my life is so empty if I don't have that. And then all of a sudden you discover that there's other stuff. Yeah.
I find that I'm thinking more about trust.
Thinking more about trust?
Trust.
Okay.
We have to trust in God.
Yeah.
So in all things that we do, and I have to say that I seem to be more aware now of that need to trust than maybe before.
Yeah.
I trusted in myself instead of him.
Okay. So I'll call it trust awareness, maybe is a way to describe that. There's a lot going on in your world, isn't there? When you think about it, you know? And maybe to some degree, what all of this is causing us to do is go back to, I like Marion's word, reflective. is that we're kind of observing everything around us. Some of it is you can't help but get caught up in it and then swept away by it, you know, kind of like the little boat in the storm sort of idea. But if you can step back from that a little bit, or if your little boat runs aground, that's not all bad, right? Because then you can sort of look back and say, okay, what's really going on? So I like the fact that there's all of that going on. So my point in sort of starting this way is to have us think about it's in the context of all of that that Jesus says what? I'm the vine, you are the branches, go and bear much fruit. And when you look at it, and this doesn't even capture all of what's going on around us and in us, there's a lot of uncertainty, right? There's a lot of a sense of kind of that feeling of, well, when's it all going to end? Have you found yourself wondering that? Or if it does end, what is that going to look like? I mean, how is the society and the culture and we in the church and all that, how in what way is this going to shape us? And then in some sense, in what way is it going to reshape us into a version that we never saw coming? Maybe there were a few prophets among us that saw it, but most of the rest of us kind of said, you know, whatever. And now we're all sort of thrust into that position. I can't tell you how many of my friends who are pastors that I've talked to, and we've just kind of talked together about it, have said, for example, with internet stuff and online stuff and things like that, how many have said, and we said it too, is they said, well, you know, a year ago, we had some people in our church who were saying, yeah, you know, it's about time that we do some online stuff and, you know, maybe we could get a little bit more savvy when it comes to, you know, spreading the gospel out that way. And almost every one of us said, you know, we'll get to it, or maybe that's for a younger generation or whatever, you know, rather than us old fogies. And lo and behold, look what's happening. Yeah. I remember Phil and I having those conversations. He never used the word old fogey, but I sensed that sort of frustration in him of, you know, it's almost like talking to your parent, isn't it, Phil? So it's it, but now we're in a new place, right? And we're trying to navigate it and figure out what's the way to do it and the best way to do it. And most of the time it's trial and error, which you know what that means, is mostly error. So anyway, let's go into our reading for today. Now, so again, thinking about all the things that are going on in your world and mine, it's in that context that Jesus says in verse 4 of chapter 15 of John, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So we talked about this a little bit last week, that when he uses this word abide, the idea here is to think in terms of a branch that is grafted to the vine. So in order to do grape development, if you will, which would then turn into wine development, very often the people that were really smart in this area, and there are people today that are really smart in this area, is they do a lot of what's called grafting, and that's where they take a vine of a different kind of grape, and they make a cut, and then they jam it into the vine, into the cut in the vine, And then they put tape around it and put a bunch of other stuff around it. And what happens eventually is this vine is grafted, this branch is grafted to that vine. And then from that then comes some specialty kinds of grapes, which over time then can produce certain kinds of wine. So that's the idea. So when Jesus says, abide in me, he's saying, stay grafted. That's the whole deal. Stay grafted. Because if you remove yourself from the vine, then you have no life. In the same way that if the branch is somehow gets dislodged from the vine, it's just laying there on the ground, it'll die, and no life is in it. And if no life is in it, then no fruit can come from it. And so that's the point that he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we were talking about that a little bit last week, because it makes it sound as if there's no possibility of anything good or anything productive or anything fruitful coming from anybody unless they are grafted to Jesus. And so we talked about it from that perspective that, well, wait a minute. There's a lot of people in the world that are not grafted to Jesus. They are grafted to other things, other religions, other denominations, other belief systems, other schema by which they operate in the world, and they do good. So what is Jesus talking about when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, when in fact there's a lot of good that's done in the world? It's just not done in the name of Christ. It's not done in the name of Christianity, but still from a civic good perspective, a societal good, a governmental good, a cultural good. People would say, oh yeah, but you know, the poor are helped, and we don't have potholes on the roads anymore, and we have lots of libraries are built. So there's all kinds of good that's done. What is Jesus talking about then when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing?
Is he talking that if you do it separate from him, then you're not really bringing other people?
It would be connected to Jesus. There is a connection there. No question that if you do good and it's not in the name of Christ, then the spiritual value of that good is limited if it happens at all. So unless God's name is invoked and then people are using that as a way to witness to their faith, yeah, no, then you did a good thing, but God's name is not glorified, and people would not come to faith. So, excellent point. Good point. Yeah, Bob.
Well, I was going to say that very similar to that has to do with being on the horizontal plane and being on the vertical plane.
Okay.
Christ is talking about the vertical plane.
Yes.
Without being born from above, you can't even see the kingdom of God.
That's correct. And so, and we're going to look at that with some other scriptures with respect to then the idea that of what spiritual value would it be in that vertical plane. Yeah, on the horizontal plane is the relationship that people have with each other, where a lot of good can happen whether a person is a believer or not. And in fact, in the world, there is a lot of good that happens. But it has nothing to do with the vertical plane, which at the end of the day is the main thing from God's perspective. The other part of this is it makes us wonder, what is he talking about when he says fruit? Because if we limit the idea of fruit to just the idea of good works, of good things that people do, then it would be hard to make the case for the idea that you have to have that vertical relationship in order for there to be a substantive and life-changing horizontal relationship. When we use this terminology, vertical, horizontal, does that make sense to you? Do you know what we're talking about? Okay, good, good. All right. So part of it is this issue of what is fruit? What is he talking about when he says fruit? And then this other idea of the connection. So if you look at some of the verses that I have there for you in on the bottom of page of the first page, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw to God must believe that he exists. So is he talking there about the horizontal plane, or is he talking about the vertical plane? Talking about the vertical plane, right? He's talking about that relationship. And so he's saying that if you don't have faith in Jesus, then whatever you do with your life at the horizontal, people around you in the horizontal will say, oh, you're a wonderful person. Oh, if anybody's saved, you are. Okay, that's the kind of thing that at the horizontal level people say. But what he's saying here is without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why is that? Seems rather limiting, I would think, on God's part, isn't it? Why is it? Why is it that without faith you can't please God? What pleases him?
For us to love him and be with him and be saved.
Yeah.
I mean, there's that separation. He doesn't want us to be separated.
He doesn't want us to be separated from him. But why is it that the only way that you could please him in the vertical way is if you are connected, if you are have relationship of faith in him? Why can't it just be that way for everybody? Why can't everybody just please God? Because everybody's trying hard, mostly. They're very sincere, predominantly. But why is it that sincerity and good intent isn't enough to please God? Why do you have to have faith to please God? Yeah.
Well, your sin is present, and you can't enter God's presence with sin.
Yeah, see, sin is still there, isn't it?
Still there.
Right. That's the dilemma, is that if I say, well, I don't need faith, meaning a relationship with Jesus, accepting him as Savior and Lord, forgiveness, all the stuff that goes with it, which will then cover my sin, then basically I'm saying, I don't need that. I can get there. I can please him just on my good intent, on my sincerity, on my effort, on my honest, really working hard at it. That should count.
Then you're dishonoring and disregarding the sacrifice that Christ had made.
I know, totally. I'm saying it's irrelevant to me. Yeah, that's fine for Christians, but I don't need to worry about that for me. See, because again, well, okay, for Christians that would be enough, but not for me. Okay? And so see, that's the mindset of the world that we live in today. And that world is becoming quite vocal and quite insistent that even Christians in the fact that we are saying or quoting this verse, we're quite defensive. Okay? I just read I didn't get a chance to read it, but it was it's a little newspaper that I get every month or so from, puts out by some groups in Missouri Synod. And one of the headlines in this little newspaper said, "Does Missouri Synod need to change the way it does missionary work, given all the things that are going on now with all the racism conversation that's going on?" And I just glanced at it this morning before I went to church, but I'm gonna look at it a little bit in more depth, because one of the things that I am hearing quite a bit about today that I never heard before is that if I, as a Christian, go to someone who is not a Christian and share the gospel with them, the possibility is in that moment that I'm being offensive, because I'm saying about that person what? That the only way that you're going to be truly accepted by God is what? Is if you have faith in him and Jesus, and that would be offensive, because then I'm basically saying that without him, you are going to go to hell. See, so it's very interesting today that we're hearing more about that. I would say, no, that's not going to change the fact that we have to do missionary work, but we need to be aware that that's the way it's playing out in the world, and that maybe I have to be a little bit more attentive to the way I go about this without changing the very nature of what it is that I'm doing. Yeah, Max.
Well, having been in the missionary field, you know, when we go, we're taught that we're just to plant the seed, let God do the rest.
Oh, yeah.
So we're not there to step on toes. We're there to show love of God.
Right.
And that there's hope and through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So, you know, we give them things. We give them a hope bracelet.
Sure.
We talk. We say a prayer with them.
Sure.
For their family.
Sure.
So then we ask them what you want to pray about when we're finished.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to make it personal for
them. Yeah.
To show Jesus is there for their family.
Yeah.
So, but we're not trying to shove our belief down.
No, I don't think any of us is, but I think that's what's being portrayed. I think it's being portrayed that way. And so, again, that's kind of what the world is. The world has that agenda there. And so being mindful of that means that I'm going to even work extra hard to do all the things you just said.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. In India, of course, you can be killed for being a missionary.
Yeah.
I mean, the Hindus don't.
Right. Pretty cut and dried, isn't it? Yeah, sure is.
They will come and tell you to leave to your face.
That's right.
If you don't,
you'll
probably be visited by a group of men late at night.
That's right. That's right. And you'll be going to heaven pretty soon on that one. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's look at Isaiah 64:5-8, because again, you know, you think about what the world was like in Isaiah's day. The world was still the world, but Isaiah's world was maybe, some people would say, not too far off of our world as well. So Isaiah, remember, he's talking to people who have been carried off in exile. And so he says, talking about God, he says, "You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways." That's a key phrase here, "who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like what?" See, what he's saying is all the efforts that we have, that we make to try to make ourselves look righteous, to do righteous things, to try to curry favor with God, to look good in the community, all those things, he says, which is all horizontal relationship. He says, if you're not grafted to the vine, if you're not remembering his ways, means that you're staying connected in that abiding relationship. If you don't, then all of that in God's eyes is like a filthy rag. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Here's the gospel. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. So again, there is a different reality. And we talked about this last week. Christians live in their own world. Have you ever had someone say that to you? You live in your own world? Yeah, I hear it all the time. But Christians really do. We really actually do. We live in the world. We know our world, but we have a different reality. Our reality is based on that vertical relationship that we have with Jesus. It does not, however, remove us from the effects of living in a broken, sinful world, which we contribute to. And I think that's the struggle that a lot of people have. The struggle is, well, if the vertical relationship you have with God in Christ is so great and so wonderful, then shouldn't that eliminate suffering? Shouldn't life be easier? Shouldn't we be able to get rid of all of society's ills? Why don't we just eliminate all rules? Get rid of police, get rid of government, get rid of school teachers. I put them all together. Get rid of standardized testing. Get rid of all boundaries. Get rid of everything, because if that vertical relationship with Christ is so life-changing, then why do we need all that stuff?
Well, the vertical gives us hope, but we live in a world where we're still all sinners.
That's the thing. See, When Jesus came, he didn't fix the world. There's a lot of people today that are very disillusioned with Christianity and with Jesus Christ because they say, well, when Jesus came, how come he didn't say anything about doing away with slavery? How come St. Paul didn't say, all slavery is evil, we need to wipe it out? Instead, they said stuff like, slaves, obey your masters. And masters, be considerate to your slaves. There's a lot of people today that look at that and they say, so that makes Christianity irrelevant. But when you think about it from the perspective of even when Jesus came, Jesus did not wipe out suffering. He did not wipe out injustice. He did not wipe out people treating each other poorly and ripping each other off. That's going to be in the new world, the new heaven and the new earth, right? And frankly, that's how it was in Genesis 1 and 2. But ever since Genesis 3, we've been living in a Genesis 3 world ever since. And the question is, in a Genesis 3 world, how does anybody have any hope at all? This is where the hope is, right here. Remain in me, I in you, and bear much fruit. Yeah, Phil.
Well, does that mean that we should be indifferent to those issues to this day?
No, absolutely not, right? But I think what we have to do is we have to think in terms of that if those issues really, if you really want to address those issues, you have to do it with a change of heart as part of the fruit. If you think to yourself, well, we'll just change everything without the change of heart, then what you have basically is sinners running a new system. Well, how great is that going to be? Sinners running a new system. It's still the problem is what? Sin. Still have the problem of sin. In whatever way it manifests itself. Either in the form of injustice or racism or, you know, mom loved me more than you. I mean, whatever it is, right? It's still going to be the same problem. And, you know, even with that vertical relationship being what it is, sinners haven't always done it that well. I mean, even in the Christian church, we have a long history of kind of picking and choosing among Bible verses and saying, well, this applies to this and this applies to that. Even in the Lutheran church, we've got our own demons. We've got our own skeletons, which are now starting to kind of come to light, which is good. Kind of embarrassing, but good. Right? So we got to deal with our own stuff. But at the end of the day, you can't depend on something being horizontally changed without there being the vertical changer. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, this is the vertical changer. This is the horizontal change. And this is what it's going to look like. And you can't do it without him. And I think there's a lot of that going on today where people are thinking, well, we don't need that. We don't need the vertical. We can just do it on the horizontal. It will not last. It's not sustainable. And you can kind of see what happens when people are not tied to the Bible or they're not tied to God or they're not tied to faith is that the human instinct takes over and the human instinct doesn't look so pretty when you think about it. Okay? Make sense? Make sense? Okay. So let's go to then the core problem. And so the core problem is sin. It's that sinful condition that we're all born into and that we carry with us through life and that it would be all that we would have if we didn't have the new creation, if we didn't have the new life. And so this is kind of getting back to little spiritual one-on-one kind of stuff, is that we want to remember the three spiritual effects of being born in sin. So the first one shows up in 2 Corinthians 4, 1-4. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to whom? To those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So part of the problem for us naturally, and then for anyone who's going through life severed from the vine, is that they're spiritually blind. You can't see God at work, nor would you buy into it if somebody told you he was. And see, that's the tendency that happens today. People say, well, if God was at work, then life ought to be better. Life ought to be fair. If I get a C in work at school and life ought to be better, I should get an A instead of a C. And who can I blame for that? Right? And so what do you get? You get a lot of teachers that are under pressure from very sincere parents who are scheduling conferences with them saying, how come my kid didn't get the A that he deserved? And what would the teacher say?
Didn't earn it.
Well, but if I'm a believer, and by the way, this is not just happening in public schools. This is happening in Lutheran schools. The vertical relationship ought to make everything even and okay. So these cold-hearted teachers, let me tell you, right? Oh, do what?
I said, we'll tell them what to do to bring it up.
Yeah, well, they have to do the work, the extra work, right? Okay, let's look at the second spiritual problem, Ephesians 2, 1-5. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who's that talking about? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, here's the gospel, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were what? Dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So what that means is that we're born dead, spiritually dead, and when you're born spiritually dead, you have no impulse toward God. So you could go your whole life living this really good life in the eyes of the world on the horizontal plane, but all through it, unless someone brings the gospel to you in some way, and then you get new birth, you are born again, so to speak, you have no impulse for God. If you have no impulse for God, you have no impulse for serving God. You have no impulse for following his word. You have no impulse for bearing fruit other than if the fruit is beneficial to you. And so that's the way the world thinks. If you do it for me, I'll do it for you. If there's something that is in it for me, then I'll do it, right? But if there's something that's not in it for me, or if it starts out being in for me and then changes along the way, I'm out of here. If it's not good for me, I'm not interested. And then Romans 5:6-10. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, by the way, how many of you like to admit that about yourself, that you're powerless? I think that's one of the things that we're dealing with in our world today, where we feel like, I had this power before, but it feels an awful lot like I'm getting less and less of it, right? Maybe another word for power would be control, okay? Kind of going back to what Milo was saying, you know, used to be you could go where you want, do what you want, right? And then somebody put the stop sign up and said, no, sorry, can't do it. So he says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? You want to admit that about yourself? Yeah, by nature. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though maybe for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners who were sinning, little extra thing there. Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were what? God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? What does it mean to be God's enemy? What kind of life are you leading if you're God's enemy?
Selfish.
Hmm?
Selfish.
Yeah. Because not only are you indifferent to him, I mean, that's one form of being an enemy, like you're sort of ambivalent, take it or leave it, God, whatever, okay? But the other part of being somebody's enemy is that you have a positive desire to be disobedient. You have a positive desire to do harm to somebody when you're their enemy. See, and so what? See, remember what he's telling us is that by nature, we don't have much going for us spiritually. And when that's the case, that's why if you sever that connection, then what you don't have anything that offers anything of lasting or sustainable hope and joy and all those kinds of things. You're going to have to somehow muster it on your own. You're going to have to somehow say, well, maybe I can find that in the world. Maybe I can find hope in the world. Maybe I can find, if there would be some place where everything is wonderful, I will go there. So, like these resorts in Mexico are looking awfully good these days. And I've talked to a bunch of people who've kind of found, you know, that you go there and it's like 100% everything they do for you. And it's all what they call all-inclusive kind of thing, and you're safe, you know. And so, anyway, that looks awfully good these days, right? Well, it's kind of what everybody wants in the world. And if you didn't have this to give you this, if you didn't have the connection to give you the fruit, then who wants to live a fruitless life? Who wants to live a hopeless life? I don't. Who wants to be miserable all the time? I don't. So let's figure out a way to fix the world so that the world can give it to us. And the problem with the world giving it to us is it's still sinners running the show. Okay. That's the problem. Yeah.
One of my reflections this week.
Yes, ma'am.
Is that if you read through the Bible, it is a constant throughout the whole Bible. Testing, people being tested. Tested by, personally tested, tested by their environment, history.
Yeah.
Testing is, it's everywhere. So I don't know why we're surprised that we're being tested.
Yeah.
What we need to look at is how we're going to react, how we're going to use that time, because we've all got a lot more time right now.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Have you ever noticed that you don't mind if your neighbor gets tested, but if you but it's a whole different thing? You know, the book of Hebrews talks about this idea that God disciplines only those whom he loves. Well, what does that mean? Thanks a lot. Like, God is up in heaven going, this hurts me more than it hurts you? Like, if you ever heard that before in your life? Yeah. Like, really? I don't believe that for a second, right? But it's kind of that idea. You know, testing proves the genuineness of something. The Bible talks about that it's not just the genuineness of it, but there's also a kind of a honing of it, a shaping of it, a burning off of the impurities of something so that you get the real thing, kind of like in when they do gold and silver and stuff like that. So that it very much is that. So again, it could be, and some people think this way, is that a lot of what we're dealing with today in God's hands is preparing us for the next thing. Now, I don't know anybody that knows what the next thing is, but if we trust in God that he is using this as a preparation for something, then maybe I could stand back from a little bit and say, okay, I can trust in that. I can trust that God's allowing some things and God is directing some things to prepare me for the next thing. Could you believe that? Is that, I mean, it might take a little while, but okay, maybe we could think about it from that point of view. In the same way that when the children of Israel were carried off into exile for 500 years, God was using that to do what? To prepare them for what? For the next thing. And the next thing was what? Their eventual return to Israel. And then that began the whole thing about, you know, the coming of the Savior. So the idea that I could entertain that. But if you don't have this, if you don't abide in Jesus, in Him and you, then you're going to have to try to make sense of everything that's going on. And that's going to be hard to sleep at night. It's hard enough as it is, but without that, it'd be pretty hard. So maybe to think about it from that point of view, God might be preparing us. And He might be chiseling away some of the stuff that's getting in the way that's preparing us to be able to minister in whatever is the next thing. Could be. All right. Well, let's keep going. We have 6 minutes. Have we answered your question yet, by the way? Whew. Thank goodness I guessed right. All right, so just a couple other things here in terms of the fruit. So he says, you know, he goes in this whole thing about pruning, and he takes the good branches and he prunes them so that they can bear more fruit, and then the fruitless branches, he kind of takes them and either casts them aside. But the whole idea is that there would be more of the fruit, and so I do want to spend just a little time talking about, well, what does he mean by fruit? So there's a couple of things. If you look on the last page there, where he says that you should bear more fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So there's some references in the scripture. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So when Jesus uses this analogy of I'm the vine, you are the branches, all the Jewish people go, oh, we know what you're talking about, because we've heard this forever, you know, that the stump of Jesse, the one of the forefathers of the Jews. So then in Matthew 3:8, Jesus says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What is repentance? What is it? What's repentance? Yeah, Phil?
I've heard it as turning away from the sins, your sinful behavior.
Yeah, and that would be the behavioral side, okay? But there's also the heart side. So I could behaviorally change in terms of repent and make amends and all those things without necessarily a repentant heart, okay? So it's the idea, the technical definition is change of heart, change of mind. So I'm going this direction in my life, away from God, doing my own thing, thinking I got life just the way I want it, and I repent means that I come back to Him in faith, trust in Him, and then the fruit of that shows up in my life. I'm not as selfish, and I share with others, and I'll say nice things to people, stuff like that, okay? So it's not strictly behavioral, but behavioral is included. So when he says bear fruit in keeping with repentance, that's the life of faith. That's the life of faith. And so the idea is that, you know, Luther always talked about this, that when is repentance, I'm not sure how to ask it, how often should you repent?
Every day.
All the time. Yeah. That our life of faith is a life of repentance. That's what it is. So repentance and faith are sequentially connected to each other. So we could look in Galatians 5:22 to 23, and we discover that St. Paul had a lot to say about fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Just pick any one of these that you want to work on this week, okay? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now notice, these are the fruit, not the fruits. Notice that difference? It's singular. All of those are singular. They all are the fruit. If it was plural, it would be very easy for me to say, oh, just pick one, like I did, you know, pick one. Because some people will say, well, you know, you're right, I am full of joy. And I, yes, goodness, oh, that's, I'm strong in that. Faithful, definitely. Self-control, kind of. Patience, forget it, okay? And that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, oh, pick one and then work on the others. He's saying the fruit of the Spirit. So what is he saying is the source of those things? Holy Spirit. Which means if I sever myself from the graft, then what's the source of those things? You'll have them, but what's the source? Yourself. So how long is that going to last? See, eventually, that branch probably retains a little bit of the, you know, energy from the vine, but eventually severed, what will happen to that branch is it'll die, and as it dies, the fruit will do what? Shrivel, and then eventually die and go away. So see, that's what he's saying, is that when we're in the world that we're in, and each of us is in our own world dealing with our own responses and reactions to the world, there's a lot that attacks the fruit. See, that's the other piece to it, is that there's, you know, disease and blight and all kinds of stuff. I've noticed that right now I'm watering my plants in the backyard to keep them alive. It's pretty hard to get new flowers out of them, right? And so, well, I shouldn't say me, because Victoria's been helping me with that. She's an excellent waterer, by the way. But here's the thing. She does not get joy out of watering plants. I know, I can't believe that. I love to water plants. So when I was going out of town, she got the joy of watering the plants. And she said that she doesn't get joy out of watering plants. Because when I'm out watering plants, I'm talking to them while I'm doing it. So we'll just end it right there. We won't say any more about that. Okay? So what is the whole point of this? What is the point? He says at the very end, he says, these things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may be in you. Notice he's saying my joy in you. It's not their joy in them. It's my joy in you, and that your joy may be full. See, the fullness of the fruit cannot be sustained if I don't keep the graft. And that's the whole point. Good point, right? Yeah, it's a good point. Okay, any further thoughts before we end for today? Yes, Gina?
That's a very depressing sight, so please graft it back in. Oh.
Really?
Yes.
Really? You mean like I'm causing distress with you right now? You know? Now, see, at this moment, my sinful nature wants to toy with you on this and wants to kind of say, well, what if we, like, do this, like that? What about that? Not good enough? Okay.
Still break away and die and not bear any fruit.
Okay. Boy, the power of the visual, right? How's that? Perfect? Yeah, good. Okay, great. Yes, for a moment there, but see, we ran out of time. Otherwise, I would really have milked that for like 20 minutes. So, all right, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for reminding us that as significant and as important as the horizontal relationship is that we have with the world and with each other in the world, that the sustainability of that is impossible without the vertical relationship that is remaining grafted in you. Lord, there's so many people in our world today that need that so desperately. And yet it seems like that many doors are closed to that, and yet we're kind of learning more and more different ways that we never thought possible that we could share the good news of that with the world. and not only with the world out there, but also the world as it is our world. So, Lord, give us a little insight into that. Give us the courage that it might take to explore that and maybe even to participate in it. But as we do it, Lord, help us to remember that all that we have, all the fruit that we bear, comes and its source is found in you. Too much of the time, we try to depend on ourselves. And we try to think that it's all about us in order to make those things happen. And if anything in this world, we're learning that is not the case. So watch over us this week, dear Lord. Be with those of us here as well as those that are listening on our podcast. And we pray that that the blessings will abound as we have the opportunity to be tested on our faith and also to grow in our faith as we share that with those around us. Watch over us until we're together again, and we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Messiah's Upper Room. Here at Messiah Lutheran Church, our mission statement is sharing His light. That means sharing the light that is Jesus Christ and telling others about His gospel. If you want to join us in that mission, please share this podcast with someone that may want to come and better know the light of Jesus. Use one of our past episodes as a starting point to start a discussion with someone, or use a past series as a personal Bible study or devotional for your family or small group. If we've given any value to you at all, consider leaving this podcast a rating and review on iTunes. That will help us climb the iTunes rankings so we may better spread the reassuring good news of Jesus Christ and continue to share His light with anyone willing to listen. Thank you again so much for listening, and until next time, may God bless you throughout your week. Bye.